I realized in preparing this message that this is a topic that makes me very sad. Things that are your passion in life, when that doesn't happen, it brings sadness to you. In Proverbs, it says that hope deferred makes the heart sad. Your greatest hope lies tied to your passion. And it's good to know your heart. In Psalms 139, it says that the Lord knows us. Before we have a thought, he knows us. As a young man coming from roots that weren't the best in terms of manic depression and bipolar and all of the above, I often prayed, Lord, I have all of the above, the old column. I said, Lord, I don't understand myself fully, but the word says that you know me better than I know myself. Teach me about myself. And it's amazing how God will give you insights into your own self. Why do I do what I do? Why do I react this way in this situation? Why is it that when this happens, I get angry? What is that? He knows you. Trust him with that. And I did that as a young man. But in the ministry, my passion, there's many passions. Preaching's a passion. But my passion is to see people develop. I love to see people develop. Pam can tell you that if we run into somebody we haven't seen for a while, and I'll say to her, oh, they've just blossomed. I just light up. They've blossomed since I saw them last. They're doing so well. My passion is seeing people develop. But I realize that a sadness comes when I realize that often people have plateaued or gone backwards. How sad it is to run into somebody that you realize they're not where they were at one time in their growth. At first, I thought this was a message more for older Christians, but I really believe it applies so much to all of us. I'm not sure all the directions I'll go. I have far more material than I can use in one message. But if you've noticed here lately, I'll have a message like that, and then I'll tie in the next few weeks and end up covering my points another way sometimes. So we just kind of leave that in God's hands. But plateauing, a sad, sad place. Some of you that have been Christians for a while, are you growing? Are you developing? Plateauing, a sad, sad place, a period or state of no growth, my dictionary app says. A period of time of no apparent progress. Now, we do have lulls in our growth. Pastor Bishop used to say, who mentored me, he said, spiritual growth isn't like this. Spiritual growth is like this. You'll go along for a while, and then some happening will come, or a church service, or it can be any number of things, or a revelation into Scripture, or an incident in your life, and God just develops you, and you jump a notch. And then you may go, and there are times when there's periods where we just kind of move along, but overall we need to be growing and developing. So I began thinking this week when I felt God laid this on my heart. I actually had a different message prepared for today. But as God began laying this on my heart, and I don't always know the reasons for that. I don't know who will be here. We have quite a mix of different people at different times. We never know who will be here. If everybody came at once that calls us their church, there'd be 500 here. But we have a rotation of people, and a lot of it's the type of people we reach out to. Lifestyles don't allow them to be here all the time. But as I thought on this, I felt God emphasize to me that this morning we need to talk about the dangers of plateauing, the danger of becoming stalemate, the danger of becoming lukewarm. And a little later, we'll read a scripture in Revelation, the danger of plateauing. I'm stirred by people who have walked with the Lord a lot of years, but when you meet them and talk to them, they'll tell you about something they were reading that morning. They'll tell you about something that stirred their heart. God spoke to me for my devotional this morning, and here's what it is. I'll get texts from people at times, and they'll say, felt like I should send this to you. God spoke. Well, they're pedaling the bicycle. They're moving ahead. Life isn't easy. Life in American culture is stressful. Pray for our young people and children. I've been saying to the youth group, when I have an opportunity occasionally to talk to them, if you can make it through junior high and high school, you can make it through anything. And I believe that. The pressure is on. We need to pray for one another. But I want to continue to grow the danger of plateauing. You know, you have to pedal a bicycle to stay up. You can stop and plant your feet this way on the pedals, and you can coast for a little bit. But if you don't pedal, you're going down in time. And that is a good comparison to the Christian life. God wants us to keep going. I am the vine, John 15, you are the branches. He's given the sap. He gives the sap, but we're to receive that, and we want to keep growing. One fear I have is that I'll plateau in my Christian life. Wouldn't it be interesting to see what we could become if we never plateau? But we keep growing. I shared numerous times, I've shared, some here probably haven't heard, but my 96-year-old grandmother, who's a godly, godly woman, I went into her room, she wasn't long after that, she died. Hands very frail, skin and bones, and I went in and I said, Grandma, how are you? And she put up one hand and went like this, and she said, God's working on my attitude. Well, at 96, to hear her say that, that was encouraging, but I thought, reason that comes to my mind so very often is because how encouraging that is, that a woman at 96 years old that had walked with the Lord for years was acknowledging, Lord, work on me, and I need it today. She had a new set of circumstances. She was bedfast at that point. How many know that there's seasons of life with different circumstances? Anybody? You know, you first come to Christ, and I see, Kathy, I see you nodding. There's a new season for you. Lost your precious husband who you cared for years. I think you have adjusted tremendously to that, of caring for him for years and years and years in his quadriplegic condition. Precious man, dear friend of mine, Matt Hunt. He went to be with the Lord, and I thought the adjustment, Pam, I said, this has to be for Kathy. Her whole day was that. Her life was totally turned upside down. How many of you know that there's grace for every season? We had a couple just married by the Christmas tree, and that was a wonderful thing, but that's a new season. That's a new season too. Now we've completed some things in our life at the rescue resort, and prison is behind us, and we're moving ahead, and oh boy, now we have lots of kids to care for, and we have lots of responsibilities. How many of you know that grace is available for every season of life? Keep growing. Keep growing. And there are growing pains. You're going to have some times where you feel like you've gone two steps forward, three steps back. Anybody feel that way? Two steps forward, three steps back. God knows what direction you're facing. Don't look back. You're not going that way. Okay? Don't look back. You're not going that way. You're going this way. And even if you take two or three steps and you lose your footing, and we all do, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we lose our footing and we go back a couple of steps, we're still facing that direction. And God doesn't look so much as what we have a hold of as what we're reaching for. I have that on my office wall. I've had it for years. God doesn't look so much at what we have a hold of as what it is we're reaching for. Some of you this morning, I believe, need to reestablish your reach. You need to reestablish your reach. Lord, I think there's reasons why we plateau, and I'm going to go through some of those. I think there's reasons why we plateau, and I think it can be good for all ages spiritually here, because I think we can ward against it. So, plateauing, a sad place. How does it happen? I have number one, we lose our fervency. We lose our fervency. I'll read from Revelation 3 in a minute, where it speaks of losing our first love. I love the song we sing, Oh How He Loves. It starts out, He is jealous for me. The Lord of the universe is jealous for us. He wants our attention. He wants our affections. He wants our heart. He wants our passions. In fact, I will go ahead and read Revelation 3. I believe I have it here. If you don't mind my taking a picture of my iPad and the other stuff that's on there. He that hath an ear, let him hear. This is in Revelation 3, 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, and this is a prophecy too, as well as a letter to the church, I believe, for the last church age. These things saith the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew thee out. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Got to stay on that for just a minute, and I'm going to have to use self-control, because it'd be easy to talk on that the whole morning. That's prophetic of the last days church, the Laodicean church age. That's the age, I believe, on the timeline of Bible prophecy where we are. I think this describes the American church. We say we are rich and increased with goods. Oh my goodness, look at the equipment we have. Look at our mega churches. Look at all the networking we do, and look at all the marvelous things we have. You say that you are increased with goods and we are rich, but you know not that you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. There's nothing wrong with using things to the glory of God and instruments and equipment, and some have more means to do that, and there's nothing wrong with that if it's the purpose is to advance the gospel. But what God is worried about is the character in the heart. And he calls us out of lukewarmness, and this is a very timely message because, prophetically speaking, before the return of the Lord, and I believe we're close to the return of Jesus Christ, in the 7-year tribulation period. And as we move into that time period, what's the warning? This is from Jesus. The warning is to beware of lukewarmness. Don't lose your fervency. Dawn, are you in here? Oh, there's more. Shropshire. Yeah, there you are. Fervency, your father. Rod McNair, fervency. Go to see him in his frail, sick condition. How are you, Tom? So good to see you. Excited. Fervency, it was contagious. Boy, he didn't lose it. 35 years ago, when I first started in ministry, almost 36 now, my first acquaintance with Rod McNary was at Zion Chapel, where it started on the corner of Jackson Lindsay Street in Oakdale. And we were there for several years, and then we moved up to where it is now. And Rod Carell, who pastors there, was my assistant pastor for 13 years. And we had a wonderful time in that ministry. But Rod McNary used to come by. He knew we took a church bus and picked up kids from some of the difficult areas in Peru and brought them in for kids' church. And so Tom and Rod Carell and myself we'd come in early and practice music, and then we'd run the bus route. So it was an early morning. We'd run the bus route after that. At that time, you had to have a chauffeur's license, and I was the only one who had one. Then later, others got them, and I didn't drive anymore. But we had a full morning. And Rod used to stop in. Can I pray with you guys? And he was just sparked. He was just, and I know some of that can be personality. God blesses us in different ways. But when I thought of fervency, I thought of Rod McNary. I thought of my mentor, Ronald Bishop, Pastor Bishop. I thought of my mother and the incredible woman of faith that she was. I thought about my final hours with Weldon Kleppinger before he passed away, that some of you may have known. And then I realized in thinking about these people that they all had something in common. They had incredible divine things happen at the end of the road. And then I said to myself, Brian, aha, could it be that sometimes we don't see some of those wonderful faith become sight things because we don't keep our fervency? Howard and I went to visit Pastor Bishop before he passed away. And his wife took us aside, and I've told some of you this story, but it bears repeating this morning. A bearded, robed messenger had come to the house. Mrs. Bishop took us outside. Said, "I need to tell you something." She said, "Yesterday a man appeared we've never seen here. He was robed and had a long beard." And he said, "It'll just be a couple days now." "Is that Elijah?" "Yeah, probably." "Yeah, Elijah gets around. You know, he left in chariot of fire. He didn't have a normal death. He showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'll send you Elijah the prophet for that great noble day of the Lord." How many forms are you going to show up in? I don't know, but it's a lot of fun. And as I sit on the couch, looking at the scriptures and thinking about people, Vince, I said, "Keep your fervency, Tom. God will take you out in chariot of fire in your fervency." Weldon Kleppinger, I visited the day before he died. He kept saying, "Come here, come here." And I had such history with him because his son, Dana, was my best friend when I was in ninth grade. And he was killed in a car accident. And I was a pallbearer at the funeral. Weldon, throughout his life, had some difficult times, but then in his later years became a tremendous, fervent man for God. I went there at the hospital. He said, "Come here, come here." And I think the fact that I had been best friends with his son was moving to him, and I was visiting him. And I sat down in the bed, and he looked at me, and when I saw his eyes, I knew he had seen something, Mike. He said, "An angel stood at the end of my bed last night and said, 'We're coming for you. Get things tied up. We're coming for you.'" Next day, he died. Fervency. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to lose my fervency. Hear me this morning. If there's anything the enemy wants to steal from you, it's your fervency. Because he knows that if you have the fervency, which is the Holy Spirit, he knows that if you've got fervency, it is effective to those around you. So he will do everything he can to turn you into a pew warmer or chair warmer and have you plateau. And we're going to talk about some of those things, probably this Sunday, next Sunday, that caused that to happen so we can ward against it. One, I'll jump ahead because I just need to. "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not." When we get tired and weary, it makes us lose our fervency. You with me? Why do I say that with passion? Because I battle that. I get worn down and overwhelmed sometimes. The needs of our world are overwhelming. Anybody agree? Oh, my goodness gracious. Daddy told me when he started out years ago, in fact, I was saying to him, I said, "Am I just a wimp or what?" I said, "I can't believe the years you pastored. This just wears me out." And he said, "Oh, Tom, it's different now." He said, "When I first started pastoring, you might have a church of 200-300 people, and one family in a year's time might go through a divorce in an entire congregation, just one." He said, "Now you can have 3/4 of your church in marriage trouble at once." He said, I see it. He said, "It's get your rest." He said, "It's exhausting. Now we wouldn't want to be doing anything else. This is the passion of our heart." "But be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap." And you know, don't quit. Don't quit. "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not." I don't want to buckle. Brian, I don't want to lose my fervency. I don't want to turn 64 in March and they say, "Man, he's a wore-out old man. He doesn't have a fire he used to have." And I might be a wore-out old man physically. I like what Michael Graves always says. He said, "Tom looks young, but he's got a lot of miles on him." That's what Michael says. That's a battle. That's a battle. Ben, do you love the way I call everybody's name all day? Brant's where you at. Greg, Brant's where you at. There's principalities and powers at work there. There's a spirit of rebellion in all that culture. You know I ride Harley-Davidson motorcycles. But in that culture, there's a spirit of rebellion. And it'll wear you out. Trick of the enemy is to wear you down so you lose your fervency. We have it all the time. Pam and I all the time trying to encourage each other. You know? I'm not a negative person. I say the glass is half full. It's not half empty. But I'm telling you, this isn't an easy world. And hello, it's a cursed world. You know, we're going to have blinders on. Yeah, it's a cursed world. We're not negative. We're optimistic. We're looking forward to the Lord coming. But we're also into reality. I've had people say to me, "What are you into?" I said, "Reality." And I think even some of the well-meaning preachers I think even some of the well-meaning preachers, we want to be in the reality of the time period we live in. You can jump up and down and say everything's perfect all you want, but the Bible says in the last days perilous times will come. Hello. This isn't easy. It's uphill both ways. But I'm telling you what, he didn't say it'd be easy. He said it'd be worth it. And I'm going to tell you what, when I get ready to go to be with the Lord, I'd just be tickled pink if an angel would stand at the end of my bed and say, I'll give you 24 hours to get things buttoned up there, buddy. We're going to come for you. I don't want to lose my fervency. What's the difference between the lukewarm and the fervent? I think God responds, not because he loves more than one, or he's no respecter of person, but God responds to fervency. You remember the prophet? Boy, I can't tell you where this is. On top of my head, I should be able to tell you, but it doesn't come to me right now. But remember the prophet that was called to step forward, and he didn't act very excited about it? And God judged him harshly. You're not going to get excited? I called you forward to do something. You need to be excited about it. Fervency. Weldon Kleppinger passed away. That angel instructed him ahead of time. How marvelous. Now you can say, now, Pastor, you mentioned your mom. And she didn't have that. How's it come? My mom aspirated and choked. Wasn't pleasant. I was there. Couldn't get her throat open. Wasn't pretty. But there's a little girl and her sister's here in the service. There's a little girl that saw an angel stand at the end of her casket. I never will forget that. Her sister's here in the service. A little girl who had some issues, autism type issues, and often those people are extra sensitive to God. Not because God loves them more, but because they're more keen. And when they came in the entryway of the funeral home at Flowers Leaf Funeral Home, the little girl kept pointing. And her mother very gently leaned down and asked what was going on. She asked who that was shining by at the end of the casket. Fervency. Fervency. Don't you think for 1 minute, well, that was Robin, so whoop-de-fizz. It doesn't matter. Oh, that was Pastor Bishop. Whoop-de-fizz. I don't mean to be disrespectful. God's no respecter of persons. You got fervency and you serve God. I don't care if you ever held a position in a church in your life. God will show up for you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I can preach that with authority because I've been there 13 years ago and they said I wouldn't live the night. And I prayed a prayer I never thought I would. I was bleeding between my teeth and out my nose, and the capillaries and veins were bursting in my legs with acute myeloid leukemia. And they said, you're not going to get your boys back. You're not going to live the night. And I prayed a prayer I never dreamed I'd pray. I put pillows on the floor because if I put my knees on the floor, it'd bleed. And I knelt on the floor and I said, Lord, I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I give everything to you. I give you my family. I give you my future grandkids. Right then, all I had was Braxton. I had one grandson. Man, you talk about God doing exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. Now I got 9 grandkids, 7 boys and 2 girls. And this is awesome. But I knelt there and prayed a prayer I never thought I'd pray. I said, Lord, I give you everything. I give you my wife. I got one measly little request that I'll put in. I don't even want to taint this prayer with asking anything, but I do have one request. They said I could bleed out through my skin. Don't let my wife live with a bad memory. Don't let her have the last thing she saw me. Two graphic kids are upstairs, but I don't want to die in a pool of blood and my wife have to deal with that. She's the love of my life. Don't let that happen to her. Man, I woke up the next morning and I saw the dresser. And I thought, well, in heaven, I don't think there's dressers that look like that in heaven. And what am I saying to you? I went to sleep that night, Lonnie, and slept like a baby. I crawled right in bed there, turned on my left side like I always do, and I went to sleep like a baby. What did I learn that day? And I wrote a letter to the church, and Brian, you read it, to the church, and I said in there, I said, I've found out in this circumstance that God is what he said he is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You crawl in bed, go sleep like a baby. People say, how could you do that when your wife and blood out of your mouth? I don't know, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stay fervent because he shows up. He shows up. But the devil wants to take your fervency. And my biggest concern is because we got kind of a dangerous ministry here in this department. Howard, I've been thinking about this. The segment of society that we're called to work with, it's easy to lose your fervency because sometimes people go backwards. I say that with sensitivity. You know, one day Vince, I'll say in staff meeting, how's it going, 12-step? He said, oh, everybody's doing great. Man, he's just beaming from ear. I say, next week, I say, how you doing? He said, oh, man, everybody fell off the wagon. It's exaggeration. Exaggeration. They did. Sensitive thing. Hang with me. We've all been there. We're all made out of dirt. We're all made out of what we walk on. We all have made our mistakes. I was the most rebellious young man you ever saw in your life. And God turned me into a pastor that cares for other people, that surrendered and submitted to the Lord with everything I have that I know. We can be a new creation in Christ. But from the get-go, the enemy is out to take your fervency, wear you down, discourage you. Some of you need to go back to reaching. And I believe with all my heart, I wrote down Rod McNary and Pastor Bishop and my mom, Weldon Kleppinger, and I thought, what is it about these people? There's a fervency. And then I thought, oh, and isn't it interesting that there's supernatural things have happened in these people's lives that there's no way it can be coincidence. I want to be faithful. Are you plateauing? Number two, what are reasons we plateau? We begin compromising by rationalizing or justifying our sin. It's a touchy one, but we might as well face the music here. We want to be real about this whole thing. What causes us to plateau? And really, I don't know that plateau is the right word, because if you don't keep pedaling the bicycle, you'll fall off. You're not just going to plateau your way into heaven. God wants us to grow. It's His will that we grow, with the vine and the branches. We're to continue in Him. Are you growing and developing? Have you lost your fervency? Have you lost your first love? I have in parentheses there. Earlier in Revelation than the passage I read a while ago is the place where He talked to the church at Ephesus, and He said, I have something against you because you've lost your first love. I referred to the song a while ago. He is jealous for me. I want to just back up just a tad. I found that the longer I walk with the Lord is very jealous of my attention. There's a holy jealousy. Do you know that right at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, I, your God, am a jealous God? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You don't put somebody before me. Keeping Him first, keeping Him as our first love, that's how we keep our fervency. All right. Then we begin another way that causes us to plateau. How does it happen? We begin compromising by rationalizing or justifying our sin. And I'm not going to spend a long time on this one because I feel like I'm really supposed to hit the third one. Hard day. But 2 weeks ago, when I shared the message about Jesus, the wonderful troublemaker. And if you weren't here that Sunday, I'd encourage you to get that CD, not because I preached it, but I think that message was a key message for this congregation. Jesus, the wonderful troublemaker. And how that He gets in there and stirs us, and He's the one that comes in the temple and overthrows the tables and sometimes upsets everything. And I gave examples of my own life that looked like He was just giving me trouble, but what He was doing is some wonderful things to transform me. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. You got to do a new thing. Jesus comes in, troubles all of that. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. In Isaiah it says, do a new thing. The wonderful, reverent. We reverence Him, the troublemaker. He comes in. Jesus stirs us up. He says, you're going to have strife even in your own family. Mother against the daughter-in-law. Is that in the Bible? Oh, the troublemaker. He stirs us. But in that message, I talked a good while about compromise and the danger of compromise, and told you about the fire I built as a young man and all the stuff that went in that fire. I said, a lot of us need to have a bonfire. We plateau. We begin going backwards. We can only coast on that bicycle so long, and then we're going to fall off. We're going to lose our balance. We got to pedal. We got to move forward. We want to continue to grow. But when we begin compromising by rationalizing or justifying, I didn't realize that says A-R-E. It's supposed to be O-U-R, our sin. I don't know. I'll blame it on spell check, but maybe that was Tom check. by justifying our sin. I need to read a few verses on that. This passage is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Don't you know, and this is a little different translation, this is the New King James on the wall. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Boy, do we need this. Well, I don't think it makes any difference. It's my body. I'll do what I want. Well, if you've come to Christ and you've come to this altar and you've shed those tears that I've seen you shed, you're in a new area of life. This is a marvelous passage. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? When you come in and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's a seed put within you. And we say born again. Some say saved, and it doesn't matter what you call it. But then as you begin to walk with God, His desire is to impart His Spirit to you. That's where that fervency comes from. And as you walk with God, He commissions you and tells you that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it isn't too hard to make a decision. Should I go here? I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. How's He feel about that? Is He going to be comfortable in that setting? I even went so far in the message a couple of weeks ago to say, if you're comfortable in the devil's territory, something's wrong. I'm sorry, and you can quote me on that. If you are totally comfortable and at ease on the devil's territory, even you're there to witness, the Holy Spirit is easily grieved, and He has us squirming when we're on devil territory. You've come to Christ. Some of you have offered yourself to Christ in a magnificent way. Now your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're housing the Holy Spirit. Another good passage, if you want to write them down, I don't have this on the wall. 2 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Isn't it amazing that in an earthen vessel, this is earth. We're made out of dirt. We can have the treasure of the Holy Spirit within us. Now we house the Holy Spirit. So let's live that way. Let's follow Him. It isn't about do's and don'ts, and I got to carry this list, and I've got my pad in my pocket, and I'm not supposed to watch this movie, and I'm not supposed to go here, and the pastor says this is a bad thing to do. No. That's not what it is. It's the song Amazing Love, in all I do, I honor you. Remember the song Amazing Love? How can it be that a king would die for me? In all I do, I honor you. Lord, I house the Holy Spirit. Is this a place I should be? I house the Holy Spirit. Is this a place you would want me to be? Am I to feel unity and excitement at this location? Something's wrong. Now, God will send us into places at times and commission us to go somewhere, to reach someone. I've had people fall off the wagon, and I shocked the daylights out of them. I went through 9 bars in Fort Wayne one night looking for Tony Bench. I went to nine bars walking around. And they all thought I was a cop because I just kept looking at everybody saying, have you seen so-and-so, and described you? They're all like, who is this guy? I played that up a little bit and had a little fun with it. But sometimes you're commissioned to do something, but Donham, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and where I go, no matter, you have to be in the factory, and you got to be there and work your shift, and you got to make all those pipes and stuff work that you do, but that environment of vulgarity doesn't fit what's in here. Pastor, I'm uncomfortable at work. One of the best things I like to hear from a young Christian is they come in and say, you know what, I'm just uncomfortable with things that I used to. I was fine with, but I'm uncomfortable with it. And now we're talking. You're supposed to be uncomfortable with it. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, then that begins limiting, what all am I supposed to let this body do? Do I carry around a rule list? No, I'm temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, man, I shouldn't be over here with this person and this person and this person, multiple relationships, and giving my soul to all kinds of different people. I house the Holy Spirit. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed. God wants to transform us into the likeness of His Son. We're reading our passage that just real quick, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't get mad at me. I read that out of the Bible. But I love this next verse. Got lots of favorite verses, but boy, this is one of them. Such were some of you. Isn't that awesome? Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that cool? I'd like to have heard that message when Paul was preaching. He said, now listen, this isn't right, and 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 you know better, and you need to quit it. But some of you, that's what you used to be. You're a new creation in Christ. Your sins are buried in the sea of His forgetfulness, never to remember Him again. That's what He said. He said your sins were buried in the sea of His forgetfulness, never to remember again. Do you believe that? Yeah? One amen. Buried and done for. Jesus was in creation. Elohim, God. Plural. Let there be light. He said it once. He said it once. Let there be light. Sun's been shining ever since, and they tell us there's millions of light years left in the sun. He said it once. Do you know that there's a psalm in the Bible, and I believe it's 116, that says that, no, it's not 116. It says, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever 16 times. In one chapter, which one? That's right, 136, because I referred to 139, it was just before that. I was reading that area of psalms. Now hear that. He just said, let there be light once. George, how many million years are in the sun? He just said, let there be light once. It's done. When God says it, it's established. The Word of God is established. Just in one chapter, He says, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. He says it 16 times. Don't you dare let the thief take that from you. Such were some of you. Boy, yeah, when you read that nailed me. I've slept with everybody. I've had people. No. No. He buries it in the sea of His forgetfulness, never to remember it again. He doesn't remember you took any drugs. He doesn't remember all the wild parties you're at. He doesn't remember all the times you've made bad choices. When you come to Him with sincerity, it is He who said, let there be light, and the sun is shined and will shine, and His word is so established. And He says, if you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, A-double-L. We need to get our fingernails into that really, really tight. Don't lose your fervency. All right. I'll probably just talk about one more. Aren't you glad? I got 9. So pretty scary, huh? Okay, plateauing. How does this happen? We lose our fervency. We begin compromising by rationalizing or justifying our sin. It's supposed to be our sin. Number 3, this, and I gotta stay on a little bit. We won't join or accept our place in the body of Christ. God has really, really, really enlightened me on this, and I think we've missed this. All right, I'm gonna do my best with the enabling of the Holy Spirit to explain to you what I mean by this. And when I'm done, you're going to say, I think you're on to something, brother. I don't know that you've gone here in your mind before. I don't think we continue to grow because we don't accept our place in the body of Christ. All right. In Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the body of Christ. We're talking about the spiritual church, the body. It says Jesus is the head. I'm not going to turn and read that. It says that Jesus is the head, and then we are parts of the body, and that we're to work together in unison. That's why we get so paranoid when there's division in a church, because the devil likes to tear down. Okay, and we get, if you want to get me shook, that'll do it. It's when they were in one accord that the Holy Spirit came in Acts. Okay. The Lord's going to help me explain this the way I mean. I think you're going to get it. It's impactful. In that description in 1 Corinthians 12 of the body of Christ, an ear and eye don't have the same job. An ear and eye don't look anything alike. Is there any diversity in the body of Christ? Or are we all just alike? Well, we got some dandies, don't you? You got me, for one. I'm just a dandy. I'm odd man out. These parts of the body look different. And in fact, he goes in the description there in 1 Corinthians 12 of even saying that he's given more honor to more hidden parts. And I got thinking, boy, that's something, isn't how God, so that there's no favoritism in the body. There's parts of our body that are hidden in public, but he's even given more honor for reproduction. It's interesting how that the parts of the body do different things. An elbow doesn't look anything like your big toe. Okay, where am I going with this? This is good stuff. We plateau many times because we do not learn to function in the body. Okay, God intended us to be part of a body, but we got to surrender some of our pride, accept other people's gifts, maybe where we don't have them. We got this mentality that we're supposed to have all the gifts ourselves. If I imply to people that they might need me to be part of their life, they're offended. Vince brings something. In his giftedness, what I need to be as the leader here is bright enough with God's enabling to recognize the gifts and try to put people in different place. When Dave Ramos came up here on the stage and had been with our ministry years ago, and he said, "So great to be back. God wants us back in your ministry." Immediately, God said to me, "Ask him to be an elder." I knew Dave, I knew Sue, I knew their background. There are things that he can, in his manner, he can instruct me. But we're so daggone full of pride that we can't receive anything from anybody. I'm on to something. Stay with me. I'm not done. God gave me insight into this. We do not learn to function within the body. We therefore do not grow. All right. I'm going to be very cautious here. We have a couple in our congregation that I personally think have the gift of healing. Up to this point, the gift hasn't been used a lot. It's been used some. But I personally believe that this couple has been empowered with the gift of healing. But God has given me a gift of discernment. So if we can get it through our heads that the man and woman with the healing would be willing, and they are, to come to me and say, "Pastor, the James service is coming. Who do you think should be anointed?" And I'd say, "Ooh, in prayer, I was really feeling so-and-so. But I don't need to be the one." Have you noticed sometimes we anoint people I don't participate? I'm up here. Well, sometimes I'm playing an instrument. That's because I believe somebody else is supposed to do that. But we're so doggone proud that we think we got to have every gift there is, and we don't work together. I have the gift of discernment that God has given me, the gift of prophecy and preaching, and I say that humbly. He could take it away tomorrow. I could have a stroke and sit in a wheelchair the rest of my life and not be able to use my gift. I recognize that. So I'm not boastful here. But I'll have times I say to people, use my gift of discernment, and I say, "Will you please be careful about the following?" And they say, "Why?" And I say, "Because I discern that you're getting in trouble in this relationship." And they look at me, "Well, I'll wait and let God tell me." Because they're too doggone proud to receive anything. That's why we plateau, because we don't work together as a body. Patty, there are gifts that you have that I don't have. And I think you would vouch in the years of you and I talking that when you say, "I got something to share with you," I'm attentive. Debbie, I know you would. You'll send me stuff and I'll tell you thank you. And I'll find out a few days later, because I think God gives you things at times. And so I'll always pray over it. And if I don't see it right away, I'll go on my prayer walk and I'll say, "Lord, usually when Debbie sends me," I'm not glorifying anybody. I'm just saying, usually when Debbie sends me something, there's something in it. I'm not seeing it. What is it? And sometimes it'll be several days later. And it'll dawn on me, and I'll go back and read. I got a place on my phone where I save stuff. We're so cotton picking full of pride. Is it okay to say cotton picking? It isn't. We're so cotton picking full of pride, we won't receive from each other. Well, why shouldn't I have the discernment to know who should be healed? Well, because that's not your gift. Hello? You keep hitting your head on the post, can't you see that's not your gift? But it is mine, but I think you need to lay hands on the person because I think you have the healing gift. Now, the couple I'm referring to, I work very well with. So don't have any misunderstanding in that. But I have to explain it. And so I go this way and that way to try to pull it all together and get you to understand what I'm saying. I'm on to something. I've been asking God, why do people plateau? And I think it's because, well, I'm supposed to have all the gifts. I'm supposed to have all the gifts, and I'll wait until God just gives me all the gifts. Well, sister, you're going to wait a long time. Because an elbow doesn't look anything like a nose, and a toe doesn't look anything like an eyeball. But if we can get through our noggins that some people are able to see things because they're an eye, others have an incredible ability to feel something. God's given them a spiritual sense of touch. They can just feel something that isn't right. An individual in the church I pastored earlier that I always recognized, that guy had a keen sense when something wasn't right. And he'd say, Tom, I'm just uneasy with that. And I'd always say, whoa, let's get together this week. I'd say, what are you uneasy with? Well, I don't know. I'd say, okay, we can back off here a little bit. I'm no expert, you guys. I'm pedaling the bicycle. I say without apology, I've been peddling this thing. I've been a Christian for going on 46 years and going on 36 years full-time pastor. So yes, I've applied myself, and I'm not going to act like I haven't. I have. And I've pretty much, with God's enabling, kept my fervency, but I can miss something, okay? Now, I am in a position where I'm the shepherd, the over-shepherd. So yes, I am supposed to at times use authority, yes. But I think we become so proud in the American church that I got to have every single gift. And I'm going to pray till I get them all. Well, you're going to pray a long time. God will impart through his Holy Spirit very mysteriously within a church different gifts. There are some of you that have an incredible gift. I've got to be careful here. Quit saying names, Vince, because then I leave people out. Some of you have an incredible gift of encouragement. You can say, oh, pastor, he gets passionate, and boy, he preaches, and people listen, and we've seen some people saved and all that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Old pastor here would be out of gas if it wasn't for a couple people that are constantly encouraging me. You know? We got some people in this church that have the gift of encouragement that's just off the charts. I don't know how they know it, but they know it. They send me stuff on days that I've not said a word to them. They don't know anything about it. And they'll send me a scripture verse, and I'll start crying. We're too proud to either join. Some won't even join. Well, I can just sit home, watch TV evangelist, and I'll be fine. You can draw some good from TV evangelist. I'm not anti that. You grow when you're part of a body. Might as well shake your head this way, because that's the scripture. You grow when you're part of a body. God intended for us to function within a body. Well, I'd be saved, never go to church. Well, you don't have to go to one with a steeple on. It doesn't have to. But you have to have the fellowship of other believers. God designed it that way. Are you with me? God designed it that way. And that's why we get paranoid when you don't show up a few Sundays. Because we're like, you need this thing. It's not about legalism or you need to go to church to go to heaven. Oh, nonsense. There weren't any steeples in the Garden of Eden. Get out of here. We don't need churches in the Garden of Eden. Adam walked with God, and there weren't any churches. But we are in a culture where God has chosen to move through ecclesia. And we get together, and God does work in that way. And I cannot tell you the impact. Pam, how much impact has going to church had on us in 45 years? Incredible. No way of measuring it. You get it? Are you getting it? We plateau because we're too proud to engage. Admit we don't have something. You know, it's just real healthy sometimes to say, you know what, I'm really good here, and I'm really good here, and God's blessed me here, but over here I'm an absolute cement head. You know, I just don't get it. I goof it up every time. I'm constantly getting in a relationship where I get my heart broke because I don't have any sense of things, I don't have any discernment. Well, hook up with that person in the body that's the elbow that doesn't look anything like the ear. And maybe next time you go on a date, they'll say, be careful of that person. But no, we're too proud to listen to anybody. Two problems. We're too proud to listen to anybody, and we won't submit to authority. We don't recognize spiritual authority. I won't go into that, but that's another issue. I'm amazed, just in the years I've pastored, the change in reaction to spiritual authority. I mean, there are some people, if you imply they should do something, they're right down offended. What right do you have to say? Well, I don't mean it arrogantly or proud, but God called me into this position. I think he put me in it for a reason, and I'm trying to say things in an appropriate way, and we won't submit to any spiritual authority of any kind. Nobody's going to tell us anything, and we won't become functioning as part of the body. I know I rave and go on and on, but I believe I'm on to something here. I believe I'm on to something. And I'm probably going to stop with that one. Don't plateau. Keep reaching. The difference between this Christian and this Christian that you've seen, this and God shows up in a marvelous way in their life, this you see the favor of God on their life, I think has to do with fervency. Has to do with fervency and love for the Lord and devotion to the Lord. Don't lose your fervency. Don't compromise in a world of compromise by rationalizing and justifying sin. That'll take you out. That'll take you out. And give some thought, prayerful thought, to engaging in the body of Christ. And Lord, help me to be in touch with jealousies hurt us in the body of Christ. You know, how's come she has this and this and I don't? And so we don't engage together. I think that's a huge monster in the body of Christ is jealousy. But when we can come to a humble, childlike spirit of Lord, I'll use what I have and I'll give my very, very best to that. I'll work together with others. I'll recognize there's some things I don't have. And God will join us as a body, and it becomes a supernatural thing because God will gift different ones in different ways. Sometimes people say, well, why does a church maybe not seem as endowed with gifts as another church? I think it has to do with the openness to that. God doesn't push doors open. He doesn't knock doors down. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He waits for us to open. If you notice on that picture, which goes with the verse, that knob's on the inside. There's no knob on the outside. He waits on us to open the door. But as we open the door, he'll come in and sup with us, and we have communion with him. It's 10 till 12. I need to close. I got six more. Man, that's scary, isn't it? I got six more. Huh? Come back tonight? I'm not going to come back. Just kidding. Just highlighting this. We'll tie it in future messages. We'll see about next week. I'm going to be careful about saying next week I'm going to continue this because sometimes God will give me something or there'll be a happening in the week and I feel like the Spirit kind of shoves us in our direction. But I found out we always end up covering the points in some way or another. How does it happen? Lose our fervency. We begin to compromise by rationalizing sin. We won't accept our place in the body of Christ. Number four is huge. That's a whole message itself. We become offended. That is huge. The devil is out to offend you in some way, either by Jesus. Yes. We're offended by something he asks us to do, something he asks us to give up. Offended at Jesus. I have a message on that years ago that has helped me. I believe it's helped you. Or we become offended to each other. Now, sometimes, Jesus said offenses will come. Sometimes you can't help an offense. Sometimes, no matter what you do, you can't help there's an offense. You cannot help it. Jesus said offenses will come. And it's going to happen. But what I do with that offense, I constantly say, I forgive. Do it all the time. Some will come to my mind, you know, and your mind is that battleground, you know. And then you'll have reactions to that. You know, oh, rah. You know what she said about me. You know what he said about it. You know what a wonderful thing to do? Do this. I do it all the time. Lord, I forgive him. I forgive him. The reason I like to do that is because I let it go. I let it go. I can't pick up anything like that. I can't hang on to anything. Lord, I let it go. Well, he this, she that, they this, this is unfair. Let it go. If you need defended, God will defend you in time. I could keep you all day. Pam, agree with that. I could keep you here all day telling you about times that we've had horrible things happen that were unfair, and God would say, Tom, let it go. Don't run around defend yourself. Let it go. I will take care of this. And boy, he does too. He does too. He does. I cannot tell you the times that I have seen God. He's patient. He gives people time to correct it. And I think it's a sweet thing when you can say, Lord, I'm not going to run around the defensive. I'm not going to run around everywhere and explain myself. Yes, I'll give an honest answer if asked direct by a properly motivated question. But I let it go, and I give it to you. We become offended, and that whole thing causes us to plateau. Stray from the first works. Scripture says, go back and do the first works in Revelation. We stray from that stuff we initially did. Oh, we initially prayed every morning. We took quiet time and we set it aside, but now we're on Facebook. We gotta check on all our friends first thing in the morning. Go back and do the first works. No extra charge for this stuff I'm throwing in now. That even works in a marriage. Did you know that? What worked at first? Well, I took her on a date, held her hand, opened the car door, kissed her 20, 30 times. Go back and do the first works, and the fervency will come back. Go back and do the first works, and the fervency will come back. Sometimes we make it harder than it is. Well, I don't have the fervency I used to do. That pastor talking to me. Oh, I sat in there just like he's talking to me. I've lost my fervency. Go back and do the first works. Go back to what you initially did. I'll say to Pam sometimes, because you know I love to walk and pray, and if I can, when the weather's decent, I'm getting wimpy and old, but so I pray in the center room in the cold weather. But I love to walk that 5 miles around the river, and that's my prayer time. She'll say to me, she'll say, you seem extra burdened. I'll say, yeah, we're going to double up on praying. I'm going to walk 7 miles this morning. And I've had times in my life when we had big decisions, like when we got this property. I walked 5 in the morning and 5 at night. Twice a day, and my schedule was of such I could do that. I want to keep my fervency. Go back into the first works. I'm glad I reviewed those, because I need to say something about that, doing that first works. I'll stop on that. But what are those first things that gave you that spark? What made you fall in love with that girl in the first place? Go back and do the first works. Don't make it harder than it is. All right, I need to close. Let's stand together for prayer.